Well, if you have access to this morning's sermon notes, I invite you to get those out. Or if you have the YouVersion app on your phone, you can search for our church on that. You'll find all the sermon notes and scripture that we're referring to located right there. It'll help you to follow along a little bit. We're in Jonah chapter 4 in the middle of a series through the book of Jonah that we've called Jonah Messing Up the Mission. A couple weeks ago, Shell and I had a little bit of a misadventure at our house. It was Friday evening and the sun was starting to set. We decided there was time before it got dark to go for a little bike ride. And so the bikes are stored out in the shed that is out behind our house. And right next to that shed, I have this little debris area where I toss grass clippings and sticks and things like that until I collect enough to take out to the road. And that Friday night, you know, on my way to the shed, I picked up a few sticks, just tossed them onto the pile there, and then proceeded to unlock the shed and begin to get the bikes out. And about the time that I got the first bike out and looked up, she was walking from the house towards the shed area, and she was just swatting at something that was buzzing around her head. And within seconds, realized it wasn't just a pesky fly. She was being dive bombed by a wasp. And what startled us even more, concerned me even more, is I realized very quickly in looking close that she had three more on her fleece jacket on the front of her. And so I ran over to swat those off, and she started running around one side of the house. And then I started getting swarmed, and so I ran in the opposite direction around the house. And when Michelle told the story to the kids later, the one thing Justin asked was, you know, is it possible that anyone caught any video of this whole thing? Because to him, it sounded like something that was hilarious to watch. But in any case, by the end of the ordeal, Shell had gotten stung once in the leg. I got stung once in the face and once in the side. And I unloaded multiple cans of wasp and hornet spray on the area where those pesky things came from. I did give it a little time before I went out to investigate all of that, but apparently these critters had made a nest in the pile of grass clippings. I was there right by the shed, right on the ground, and I had tossed my sticks right on top of their home, and they weren't too happy about that. Now, you can't really blame them. Nobody wants something tossed on top of their house, but the velocity with which they attacked us, it just, you know, seemed a little excessive. But you know this, reactions often are like that, aren't they? How many times have you reacted to a situation that you realized later, you know what, maybe I was a little bit over the top with that. Maybe that might have been a bit extreme and I could have responded better to that situation. And if we're going to sort of categorize some of those reactions, some of those responses, one of the harshest and one of the often later regretted reactions that we can have is when we react to a situation or a person with anger, right? We've all been there. Anger is a form of emotional energy that God created us as human beings to experience instinctively. And in situations of danger, that energy provides, enables an individual to handle crisis in an extraordinary way. But the problem is that often we find anger surfacing in us in situations that are not really dangerous. And what we do with that energy is really critical. And while there is such a thing as justifiable, even righteous anger, I think most of us know that that's not what we usually experience. Most of the time, we get angry over lesser things. Which brings me to Jonah chapter 4. In the 11 verses of this chapter in the book of Jonah, it mentions four times that Jonah was angry. Either Jonah describes himself that way, or God mentions that Jonah was angry. And this wasn't just a, you know, I'm a little miffed level of angry for Jonah. This was an extreme reaction. This was at the level of, I wish I was dead kind of angry. And it all flowed from what Pastor Curtis, shared with us last Sunday in Jonah chapter 3. If you remember that chapter, Jonah finally, after a second commission, a second instruction, is to go to Nineveh and preach against their wickedness. Jonah finally had obeyed God. And when he got there, he at least went through the motions of doing what God told him to do. He went and preached about their wickedness. And the people responded, and they responded in startling ways. From the king on down, there's masses of unbelievers in this huge city of Nineveh turned from their sin in repentance and sought God's compassion and God's mercy. And the chapter closes with this verse, chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened." Now, most of us would close the story right there, right? That's a great ending. It seems like God's mission had been accomplished in this unbelieving place to a remarkable level. And that would be a perfect way to just sign off the book, stick it in the scripture, this wonderful, wonderful story about a rebel prophet who had a change of heart and then God used him in an extraordinary way. But that's not how the book ends. Instead, you find chapter 4 beginning this way. "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Is it right? Is it right for you to be angry?'" Now, we've been looking at this series, looking at Jonah through the angle of a man who messed up God's mission. And so often, the Jonah story easily just becomes about this encounter that he had with the great fish, and that's a big and intriguing part of Jonah's experience here. But it's really only a small sliver of it all. The book of Jonah is really about God. It's about God being a God of complex character, a God who hates sin and promises his wrath, his punishment over sin, but at the very same time being a God who is full of mercy, and how that motivates his mission in this world. God is holy, God will judge sin, but God is also gracious, loving, and full of compassion. And he wants to save sinners. He wants to save sinners. In fact, the entire plotline of the Bible reveals how God set out to save people from what sin deserves and what their sin has earned. One huge bit of the strategy that God has always aimed to employ is counting on people to take his message of love and compassion to other people who are lost. And Jonah's given this part. He's given this part to play in God's mission to reach the lost in his generation. And, you know, Jonah screwed it up. Jonah messed up the mission. He was focused inward, just thinking about his people, and he didn't like this, and he didn't agree with this. That's chapter 1. He chose to pray only when. He chose to talk to God only when he was in a crisis, last resort praying. It's part of the way he messed up the mission. That's chapter 2. And then last week, Pastor Curtis shared so eloquently about how he obeyed, but he only obeyed reluctantly. And he only shared really part of the message about how God is a God who judges sin, but also a God who loves, a God who wants to see us turn and repent. He only shared part of the message of God's character. And that's all in chapters 1 through 3. Today, you see very clearly in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah messed up the mission by letting anger overtake him. Anger over lesser things pollute his reactions to people that needed God in their lives. And I don't know about you, but I think this is really a valid reminder in our day. We live in an angry world. Anybody notice that? It seems as though no matter who you talk to or what you look at or what you listen to, anger is bubbling very close to the surface. people, and when I say people, I include myself in that some days, sort of live on the razor's edge of anger. And so anger is something we ought to think about and realize that when we let anger be our instinctive reaction, when we let it begin to bubble up in our lives in improper ways, it may just cause us to miss out on the mission, miss out on the things God wants to see happen through us in our world. Now, for Jonah, it's pretty clear. So if you got the sermon notes there, you can see. For Jonah, the text is very clear. He was angry for three absurd reasons. Here's the first reason. He was angry because God was compassionate to show grace to people that Jonah did not like. He was angry because God was compassionate to people that Jonah did not like. Now, with verses 1 through 4, we get some insight. It's sort of a flashback to earlier. Some insight into the beginning of the book. And I talked about this when we covered that for the very first chapter. The Assyrians were going to eventually be used by God to discipline Jonah's people. Jonah knew that. His contemporaries in Amos and Hosea had made that very clear. God was going to use the Assyrians to discipline the Israelites. He also knew that the Assyrians had a reputation for brutality. That was just the way that they dealt with nations that they conquered. He had all of that in his mind, and that polluted him. That caused him to say, no way, I don't want them turning from God. But when you think about that, you know, knowing that the Assyrians were his nation's enemy and knowing that they were vicious people, it's kind of understandable, isn't it? You know, you frame it that way, and we easily let Jonah off the hook for his refusal to go to them. God does not let him off the hook. Now, God knew that Jonah's deeper problem was his hatred of people that were his nation's enemies. He hated, literally, those that were not from the nation of Israel. He hated those that did not cherish what he cherished. He hated those who looked at things differently than the way he looked at things, who did not hold the same values, who maybe did not vote the same political party, who did not come from the same neighborhood. But the problem was in Jonah. And God knew it. And Jonah didn't see it. For Jonah, it was about them. I can't believe they are that way and that God would ever forgive them. But it was also kind of about God and that. He knew what God was like. He didn't want God to do what God does. He was afraid that God would be towards those sinners the way that God had already been toward him. And he quotes a very familiar Old Testament creedal passage, really. It's repeated, I think, at least 7 times in the Old Testament. The words are originally found in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7. And in that original setting of Exodus 34, it is after the golden calf deal, and Moses went down the mountain with the first stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, and in his own anger smashed them at the bottom. He then has to go back up, and it is in that second trip up with some more stone tablets for God to give addition number 2 from the finger of his hand that he has this encounter with God in which God says the words of Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. It says, "And he passed," referring to God, "in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord,'" and that's all caps, so that's the word Yahweh, the name of God, very unique name for the people of Israel. "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." Now that's right at the start of the nation of Israel's history. That was how God wanted Israel to understand his character. And it is significant that or portions of those verses are repeated 7 times through the Old Testament. Because the prophets and the writers, they understood that was the main creed of God's character, given right near the beginning of their nation. Yahweh is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love and faithfulness, and he maintains love. He's willing to forgive, and we're all deeply thankful God is like that. But the last part, it says, and yet, he does not let sin go unnoticed. He does not let sin go unpunished. There's two balancing sides in the complex character of God, and both are equally true of him. He is full of compassion, grace, mercy, and love. He also punishes sin. Now, you notice Jonah did not quote that second part of the creed, as he wouldn't have had a problem if God had been that towards the Ninevites. In fact, that was what he's hoping for. He was hoping that God would dump, you know, his punishment out on the people of Nineveh. He wouldn't have been upset if God had scorched those people. They deserved it. What bugged him was that God was the first part of those verses. What bugged him was that God was consistent with this complex character of being this compassionate, loving, gracious God who willingly forgives sin. Jonah was angry because God was compassionate to show grace to those Jonah didn't like, which kind of reveals an inner issue maybe we all sometimes battle with. I'm reading a church history book right now written by John Dixon. It's called Bullies and Saints. And he covers the many good things that have been accomplished through Christianity over the centuries, but also takes some time to talk about the failings, the flaws, the dirty laundry, if you will, that has come from corporate Christianity over the centuries. And right at the beginning, he sort of explains how he's gotten pushback by individuals that think he shouldn't be sharing all those things about what the church has done and sort of bringing attention again to the negative, some of the negative things that Christianity has accomplished over the years. And in the process of that, he made a statement that I found very interesting, and I'll share it with you. He said this: the basic posture of a Christian in the world should be one of humble melancholy, accepting their card-carrying membership in the League of the Guilty. We first have to see the evil in ourselves, and only then do we have the right to lament the evil in the world. I think that's just very profound and an accurate assessment. We are all in the League of the Guilty. As Christians, we need to remember that. The gospel means that we're sinners that needed a Savior. None of us deserve anything but the wrath of God because of our personal sin and our personal offenses. And we might mentally acknowledge that, you know, and you know, give assent to that. Yeah, I'm a sinner, and it was my sin that sent the Savior to the cross. But, you know, how quickly do we slip into this mindset of sort of self-righteousness when we look towards others? Yeah, but look what they do. You know, I'm not like that. That was Jonah. He was disobedient to God's direct instructions. He was marginal at best in his prayer life with God. And he had this deep-seated animosity toward a whole class of people that were lost. In his mind, all that mattered was that God wouldn't squash him. He didn't see it. He didn't see his own sin. Instead, it made him angry that God would be that way. It's kind of absurd. Now you go back to reading where we stop at verse 4 and verse 5. It says, Jonah had gone out, sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Now, if you remember Jonah chapter 3, Jonah's message was that in 40 days, Nineveh would be overthrown. And even though he witnessed the repentance of the people, he witnessed the spiritual response among the residents of the city of Nineveh from the king on down, Jonah still hoped that when that calendar flipped to day number 40, he would be able to watch fire and brimstone fall from the sky on the city of Nineveh. And when it happened, he wanted to be there. He wanted a front row seat to see that thing happen. And so he builds this little hut east of the city. He sat down and he waited. So, verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant, made it grow up over Jonah, to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry. I wish I were dead." I hope you notice there's a repeated word down through those verses. Three times it says, "The Lord God provided." It's the same word in each of the places that it appears there. And it's also the same word way back in chapter 1, the very end of the chapter, verse 17, where it says, "The Lord provided this great fish to swallow Jonah." God was orchestrating every event of this entire story as it was unfolding in Jonah's life. First, here, God provides this plant to miraculously grow up, and it just grows up kind of overnight. It provides shelter from the beating sun and the blowing wind, and that unexpected circumstance brought a smile to Jonah's face. It's the first time, it's the only time in the whole book of Jonah where you read that Jonah was very happy, and that happiness doesn't last very long. One day of happiness. The next day, God orchestrates. The Lord provided a worm to show up and chew the base of that plant so that it withered. It withered just as fast as it had grown. And then, just to put icing on the cake, the Lord provided a scorching east wind and blazing heat so that Jonah's conclusion is what we read earlier. Again, he says, I am so ticked. I am so angry that I wish I was dead. Wish it didn't have to go through my life anymore. He was so angry about the plant that he'd rather die than keep on living. So think about that, though. And before, he was angry. It was an absurd reason. He was angry at God's compassionate character, that God would actually show mercy to people that Jonah didn't think deserved mercy. Here, he's angry for a slightly different reason. Here, his anger is rooted in the circumstances that God had allowed, in fact, God had brought into Jonah's life, that in the end made him a little bit uncomfortable. So I worded it this way. Jonah was angry, and it's an absurd reason to be angry, but he was angry because he was personally uncomfortable with the circumstances that God had brought into his life. Now, you word it that way, and stop for a minute and think. Ever been angry because some of the things happening in your life? Ever been angry because God allowed some of those things to happen in your life? I think we all have. It looks so ridiculous in Jonah, and yet, maybe we don't notice when we should. What's happening in our own souls. I can't speak for anybody else, but I know that personally, I struggle with this. Sometimes I get ticked at things that happen that make my life uncomfortable. You know, give you some examples. The cat won't stop crying when I'm trying to sleep in the middle of the night. You pull out on 131, cruising right along, and come to a construction zone. Anybody have that happen? And then, you know, you're doing what you're supposed to do, and you're in the center lane, and you know, trying to slowly move towards the merge section. And what about all those cars in the left-hand lane? They just keep whipping by, and then cutting in, trying to cut in front of you. I'm sure that never makes you angry, but sometimes it gets me. And then you know, your team is playing on Monday Night Football, and they lose the very last play of the game. Circumstances happen, and we react to those, sometimes with anger. But you think of that? You think of the kind of things that make you angry, and most of the time, it's little things. It's lesser things. But circumstances that God's in control of, God has allowed those things happen in your life. can cause us to get so upset that we lose focus. We lose focus on pleasing God and noticing the people that God's put around us in our lives that need to know Him. That's probably only me, like I said, but I think it was also Jonah. He thought he had good reason to be mad because God was compassionate to people that he didn't like. He thought he had reason to be mad because the circumstances of his life robbed him of the comfort he thought he deserved. And God called him out, the last two verses of the book. It says, "But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Should I not have concern over the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from their left, and also many animals?'" And God says to Jonah, you're all worked up. You are all worked up about this plant that you didn't do anything to manufacture. You didn't plant it. You didn't even do any gardening to help it along. It just grew up overnight. It popped up overnight and it died overnight. And you're all worked up about something you've got no control over and you did not create. Shouldn't I have concern over people that I did create and do love? At least 120,000 of them, plus the animals in that city. Shouldn't I have concern over the spiritual destiny of those people? It's a question that God asks and is the last word in Jonah's book because it's intended to linger in the air. In asking his question, Jonah is pointed by God to really the underlying issue there. I worded this last reason that Jonah got angry because what he valued most was taken away, which was really his biggest problem. He valued something more than he valued God, and that he valued people God had made in his image. He valued his opinion more than God. He valued his comfort more than God. He valued his vision for the way things should go in his life over God's mission in this world and God's love for people that were lost. He was angry because what he valued was taken away. And yet, in the process, God used that to show to Jonah, you know, that's really your biggest problem. That's really your biggest problem. I'll explain it with a quote. Tim Keller wrote this in his little book on Jonah. He said, when Jonah says, in effect, "Without that, I have no desire to go on," he means he has lost something that had replaced God as the main joy, the main reason, and the main love of his life. He had a relationship with God, but there was something else that he valued more. His explosive anger shows that he's willing to discard his relationship with God if he does not get this thing. And then he points it to us and he says, when you say, "I won't serve you, God, if you don't give me X," then X is your true bottom line, your highest love, and your real, small g, but your real God. That's extremely insightful and it's also extremely convicting. Is it possible that at times you allow things to matter more to you than they should? Is it possible that in practical living, other things become our functional little g gods? What you get easily angered about might pull back the curtain on that some. Might be a tool that God uses to help you see. And it's worth considering that a little bit closer. Anger is such a big issue, a big struggle. I came across a quote by Mark Twain. He said, "Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it's stored than to anything on which it's poured." Now, if you've ever been on the receiving end of somebody else's anger, you might question that, but I get what he's saying. I get what he's saying. Anger does damage to us. You know, and maybe you don't struggle with anger. But like I said earlier, I think there's an increasingly struggle dynamic in our world that we all encounter and that we all feel. And so honest evaluation is so, so important. Unevaluated anger can do damage to your own spirit, as well as the relationships with people around you. But it can also get in the way of accomplishing God's mission through us and in our world. And so I'm going to close just by giving some takeaways, some what about you questions, just some things to think about in your life. Here's the first one. Anger reveals your deepest attachments. Is it possible that there's something that matters more to you than pleasing God? Yeah, this might be a risky statement to make, but for Jonah, it seems clear that he loved his nation's security more than he loved the God his nation was supposed to be worshiping. His national identity mattered more to him than his spiritual identity. And so when he saw this other nation threatening his own nation, even though that was revealed as God's plan, he got angry. Now, I'm not saying by that we shouldn't love our country and want what is best for it, but I need to be really careful if that takes up all the real estate in our heart. When it takes up a bigger place than pleasing God with how we walk in this nation and how we represent Him in this world, then we're in a spiritually dangerous place. And anger surfaces in this regard, doesn't it? We get so angry about what's going on in our country and going on in our world. And anger has a way of revealing our deepest attachments. You might word it differently, that anger reveals often the true idols of our hearts. And so I ask, you know, is it possible that there's something that matters more to you than pleasing God? It could be a possession. It could be a person. It could be a current issue. It could be an experience. It could be a habit or a hobby, a job, a dream. It might just be a shade of self-centeredness that we all struggle with. You know, and what we think and what we want and what we deserve is what matters most. But ask the question, is there something in me that really I get so ticked about? It matters more to me than pleasing God. If you ask that question of yourself honestly, and you come up with an answer, you may have just found your functional God. And you probably should do something about changing that. Here's the second one. Selfishness always has a narrow focus. So, is it possible that you're missing out on participating in God's greater mission because your attention is fixed on lesser important opinions, wants, desires that flow from that selfishness? Instead of camping out waiting for the fire to fall, Jonah could have gone back into Nineveh, opened up the scrolls of the Jewish scriptures, and helped these people come to know what God is like even better. But you know what? That thought never crossed Jonah's mind. He knew what he wanted, and clear to him, what he wanted was the right thing, meaning that even God was getting this one wrong. But in the process, he missed out on an opportunity to shepherd people toward eternity. We live in a busy world, cluttered world, full of distractions. And I have wondered often if that might just be the enemy's attempt to keep the people of God from pursuing the mission of God in this world. Keep us so busy, keep us so distracted, have so many other things that are dominant issues, such urgent things, that we overlook the importance of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and pointing them in the direction of eternity. Is it possible that you are missing out on God's greater mission? And then here's the last one. Just ask a couple questions. What breaks your heart? What torques you up the most? I can tell you what breaks the heart of God. It's when sinners do not have a vibrant, life-giving, eternal relationship with Him. And I can say that. I can say that very confidently because that's what He was willing to sacrifice the most over in order to make possible the complex character of God outlined in Exodus 34, 6, and 7. This God who is gracious and compassionate and loving while at the same time full of wrath over sin. It's portrayed clearest 800 years after Jonah lived on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. The gracious love that God has towards sinners collided with the wrath that He has over the sin that sinners have done. And out of intense love for you, for me, for the residents of Nineveh, and for Jonah, God placed our sin on His Son, Jesus Christ, and then poured out His wrath on His own Son's shoulders. The end of that verse in Exodus 34 says that God does not let sin go unpunished. That is very, very true. But that is exactly what Jesus was doing on the cross outside Jerusalem. He was being punished for your sin, for my sin, and every single sin now over the centuries. God the Son loves you so much that He would take the punishment you deserve on Himself. That reality not only makes our spiritual deliverance possible, it reveals God's greatest passion. It reveals what breaks God's heart. The sinners that need salvation, that don't respond to it. And so I ask you this morning, have you responded to that? Have you ever really thought about that way? That God's love and God's grace collided with God's wrath on the cross. And it was His wrath over your sin. He put that on Jesus so you could be delivered. But you have to do something with that. You have to choose to believe and put your faith in Him. And I hope that if you haven't yet, that today you'll do that. Today you'll take that step of receiving what Jesus did and putting your faith in Him. That's what breaks the heart of God. But my question was, what breaks your heart? What torques you up the most? Is it the same thing? Is it the same thing as what stirs the heart of God? God's heartbeat is for the lost and those that have lost interest. That's what breaks God's heart. People that need to know Jesus. But is that really stir yours? Jonah's book closes with a question lingering in the air, and it was intentional. It was written that way on purpose, just sort of leave that out there. And so I'm going to do the same thing today. And just leave that same question out there. Are the things that you get so worked up about, that stir your heart, that break your heart, that torque up your anger, are those the exact same things that stir the heart of God? If not, today's probably a day for some change. Hey, let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Jonah's story. And next week as we finish this, I pray that You'll help us to put all the pieces back together and think about how that plugs into our mission right now. But Jonah is a man who struggled, and that makes him very relatable because I'm a man who struggles too. And Lord, Jonah's heart, just like You know mine, You know every person here today. I pray that we would have hearts that would be open to the Holy Spirit tugging at some strings today. If there's things that we've let ourselves get angry about that we have no right to be angry over, or that have distracted us from Your love for people and Your mission in this world, God, help us to repent. Help us to turn from those things. If there's somebody watching this today that has never responded to what Jesus did in dying for, being punished for their sin on the cross of Calvary, I pray today will be the day that they will take that critical step of faith and become your child and have their spiritual destiny altered and changed for all of eternity. But all of us need to think about the questions that are asked here. And Lord, I pray we will. We'll honestly evaluate our own hearts, our own responses, and the way that we're walking through this world right now. And help us be so very sure that the things that matter most to us are pleasing you, living for you, and being your representatives in this world. And Lord, if that's not the case, if the things that matter most to us are lesser things, I pray today will be a day that will change. In Jesus' name, amen.